If you're joining us for the first time, welcome. If you're watching online, I know we have still have people who are making their way back for last-minute vacation before school starts back tomorrow. Welcome to you guys as well. Real quick, I just wanted to tell you, if you did not get a little prayer card, a little 3x5 card, and you want one real quick, if you'll shoot your hand in the air, one of the ushers will bring you some. I don't know where my guys, there they are. Just get it, and that way you can drop them in the bucket at the end, or they're available in the foyer as well. We just want to make sure everybody has an opportunity to get those. We don't take them lightly. They do, every single one of them gets prayed over every day for 7 straight days. And we'll start that next week on Sunday here together and then go through the week, as Melanie was saying during the announcements. Well, I just want to say my Happy New Year again. And again, for those of you here today, you're batting 100%. I said this last week, what would life look like at the end of the 2020 if you were batting 100%? That's 52 weeks and you were here for 52 Sundays. I know it takes effort. I know sometimes it doesn't work because we have to go to work. But I think the more you're with the people of God, in His house, with God, the more opportunity 2020 will have for you to be a great year and be the best one yet. Amen? Amen. We're doing this series called It's Time. We talked last week about that it's time to go, it's time to move, it's time to leave some things in the past in 2019, start some new things that will make our lives different in 2020. Remember we said the gas is on the... Come on, try it again. The gas is on the... Yeah, some of y'all need to learn that. And the ones of you hesitating are probably the one that aggravate the rest of us because you haven't learned that the gas is on the right. That when there's 2 lanes and you're on a 4-lane highway and you're going to go slow, you stay in which lane? The right-hand lane. You get out of our way because we got places to go. We're important, right? No, not really. But that we talked about that it's time to go, to do things different. And we based this series on this scripture in Matthew. And it says, from then on, Jesus began to preach this word. And to us, it's a dirty word. It's the word repent. It's negative because we're used to seeing people on the corner screaming at people, repent, you sinners, you're all terrible, repent. And just demeaning and judging people and just devaluing God's creation. But repent's not a dirty word. Repent simply means just a change of direction. A change in the way you think. I used to think this way. Now I'm changing my mind and I'm going to think this way. But I still understand that sometimes my mind gets the best of me and I still mess up. And that's the beauty of the gospel. The Bible says you just repent and God takes you right back in. So repent's not a bad word. Then he uses this word, the kingdom of God. And it's key for us because I don't know about you, but I'm a terrible king. I'm in the kingdom of Clint and things are chaos. But if I just let him be king, okay, God, you're my king, I'm going to follow you. Whatever you say goes, I'm going to follow you. Then life goes a little better. And he ends with this word, near. See, I think some of you in the room and maybe you're watching online, you feel like God's not near. He's far away. Where life is for me and what's going on in my life right now, God is so far from me. Don't believe that. That's a lie of the devil. The Bible says he's right there waiting behind you, waiting on you to turn around. And it's just what we say here at Believers is just one step. You take one step from where you are toward, not all the way to, because you're not going to get there in one step. You take one step closer to where God wants you to be. And the Bible says that he's right there waiting on you. Today I want to help us get something. And I don't know about for you, but there were some rough spots for me in 2019. I want to help us get something I think a lot of us are lacking, and that's a simple 3-letter word called joy. So today, if you want to hoop, holler, maybe if it's new to you, just a little woohoo, that would be good for you. If that's stretching, then just give me a fist bump, or maybe a ride on, or for those of you that are black brothers and sisters, if y'all want to give me a preach it brother, then that'll work too. And even some of the white people, we can try it too, right? Man, my jokes were so funny in my head today. We got to enjoy the fact that we have all cultures and races here. And it just, I know, and I love the white people too, but you just can't do it like a good black brother or sister. Yeah, see? I'm going to get in trouble. All right, stop. I'm going to get me in trouble. But listen, it's seriously, it's time today to talk about our attitudes. Our attitudes toward 2020. Our emotions. Our sadness. The things that didn't go in 2019 like we wanted it to. The bad times. I'm even planning, and I can't give you the date yet, but I'm gonna do a message on depression. Because it's an epidemic, not only for the world, but for Christians. Christians who should have the answer don't have the answer, and it's overcoming them. And we're going to talk, it's real. It's a real thing, and it's a disease. It attacks people's lives. And we're gonna talk about that. But today, we want to talk about this joy. But I know some of you are saying, Clint, you don't know how bad it's been for me. You don't know what 2019 was terrible. Maybe 2018 and 2017 were just as bad. But you need to hear my heart today. That what, instead of wallowing in sadness, there is something that can help you in the midst of your worst situations. And I can't explain why it works. I just know because God's involved, it does. How you can have joy in the bottom of what you think is your lowest times. Joy in the middle of your most terrible times. Look what the Bible says. This is a prophet Nehemiah, and he says, don't grieve. In other words, you know, let's pull back on the sadness. Don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. It's a verse we say all the time. If you were raised in a non-denominational charismatic church, probably you grew up singing, the joy of the Lord is my. Oh, where are my old people? Come on now. You had to sing it in kids' church, and we'd roll our eyes, joy of the Lord is my strength, and we'd roll our eyes and sing it. It just becomes this scripture that is kind of, we remember it. But Nehemiah is on to something here. He says it's time for the sadness to be over, and you can have a joy, but this is a different kind of joy. This is not a, ooh, this is something that just makes me feel good because I see it or taste it or smell it or maybe you're married to somebody and they bring you joy. That's great, but there's something the Bible says is even deeper, and it's different, and it's life-changing. I read a story a few weeks ago about a husband who was at the sentencing of a man who murdered his wife. Guy broke into his house while the husband was gone. The guy robbing the house killed his wife and then got caught, went through trial, got convicted, and at sentencing they let the victim speak to the court and to the guilty party now at this point. And I remember reading the story and thinking, if I was in his shoes, what would I say? Because I fully admit that I don't know that I would be that nice. And I understand forgiveness. I understand what the Bible says we're to do, but that's just tough. And then I was reading the story and the man goes, well, I just want you to know. He points at the man and he says, I want you to know that I forgive you. And I was like, wow, that's, man. And, you know, media and court, everybody around. But then he took it one step further. And he said, I just want you to know that what you think is going to steal the joy out of the rest of my life, I'm not going to allow. I'm going to choose joy. And I was like, okay, forgiving one thing, but then you got to give me, you know, I'm going to need a decade to get over it. And I'm still not going to get over it. I'm still going to think back to it. And I still, it's all this, you know, pent up anger. And the man chose joy. Even maybe not something quite so dramatic. Because if we're honest, the small things in life steal our joy. I don't know if you're like me, but I can be happy, happy, happy and walk into the dentist office and hear that wee. And all the joy is gone. When I had my wisdom teeth out several years ago when Melanie was 9 months pregnant and I knew I had to get it done before we had the baby, so I went and told the doctor, listen, I'm coming in on Thursday, but I don't want to even wake up until Saturday. I don't want to remember anything because it just steals my joy. Now, for me, this is something that I have to pay attention to because joy, it can be fleeting if you're not careful. And just like when you go in the dentist office, if you're anxious, they give you some of the happy gas, you know, and everything's fine. I feel like a lot of us live from happy gas to happy gas. Because the problem with happy gas is it's temporary, and it's short-lived, and it goes away. And a lot of us are living our lives claiming to have the joy of the Lord, but we're just hopping from one to the next, from instance to instance. And that's not what the Bible teaches about joy. And please hear me, you need to know that, again, even in your most terrible moments, and only through God, you can have joy. You can really have it and possess it. It's not fleeting. So real quick, I'm going to give you three theological truths. This is not joy as Clint defines it. I want to give it to you as joy the Bible defines it. And there's a whole lot more, and you can go a whole lot deeper. But I want to teach you these things. Then I'm going to give you three practical things that we can do starting today, the first Sunday in 2020. But you need to know this first, theologically. This is the Bible, God talking. That joy comes when I know God's plan for my life. When I know that God has a plan. You may not even know what it is yet. But joy comes when you know that God has a plan. Because if you don't know how and why God made you, then everything else in life will direct your life. Everything else. Relationships, job, kids. Maybe if you're, you know, coming out of high school and the college and college trying to figure out what you want to do, your life will be totally directed by your emotions, your physical needs. And that directs your life when you don't know how God made you and why he made you, that you have a purpose. This one's not in your notes, but even Jesus knew that he had a why. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, for the what? Say it again, for the what? The joy that was set before him. What was he about to do? He was about to go to the cross and experience one of the most horrific deaths imaginable. And the Bible says that for the joy set before him, he made a choice to go to the cross. He knew what he was here to do. He knew even beyond coming to the earth that he was going to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. He knew his why. You can have the same assurance. Look what the Bible says. This is David writing in Psalm 16:6. I'm going to skip through this a little bit here. But it says that the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. In other words, God's given you your life. He put me here in Sylvania. Melanie was talking about the property. We told you we just recently moved and relocated. And I just went walking yesterday. And I probably, if I walked across your property, I'm sorry. But I just went wandering. I was looking for markers and just enjoying being out by myself and quiet. And this is what I was defining in my head as I was thinking through today's message. That God has dropped you here. He's given you your life. And you may not like your boundaries. You may not really like all of them, but this part's good. But he's given you a life. He's given you a purpose, a path. And it says, surely I have delightful inheritance. Let's skip over to verse 9. And it says, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. I tell you, one way we lose a lot of joy is this right here. We see a situation, we identify it's bad, and then we just keep talking about it. And I don't know about you, but if you add stink to stink, what comes out? Stink. I love Febreze. Anybody ever use Febreze? Yeah. But you can spray Febreze on stink, and it just covers it up. Eventually, the Febreze wears off. But when we keep talking about it and talking about it and talking about it, our tongue walks us into a bad direction. And then he says in verse 10, he said, because you will not abandon me. In other words, David's saying, listen, God, I can have joy because you're not going to leave me in this realm that everything's going to die. You're not going to leave me to die. And you're not going to leave me in this place where I just feel like I'm decaying. God, life is just getting worse and worse and worse. And the Bible says you can have joy because of this assurance. And look what it says in 11. You make known to me my purpose, my path of life. And you fill me with joy. How? All right, let's try this again. With joy, how? In presence. You'll see, as we'll talk in a little bit, that joy is something you got to pursue. It doesn't just fall out of the sky. There's choices to be made. But joy is resting in that God is in control of the details. He's worked out your life. He is not surprised when life takes a left turn because plans don't happen the way we think they're going to happen. a lot of us, and let's be honest, I mean, that we all know, or maybe you are, we know people who have been married many times. Nobody goes into the marriage, even if it lasts a week, goes into a marriage, yeah, I love you, but on Friday I'm going to divorce you. We go into it with this idea that it's going to work. The problem is we think we can work it. And the truth of the matter is God's in control of the details. He's not surprised when you hit a bump of the road, when you hit it, when you drive into the ditch and things aren't the way they should be, or when catastrophe here hits. The joy comes next when I am certain, because of those details, I'm certain that God's going to work it out. You can have joy today because, you know, even if you don't understand it, and this is why I say all the time, the gospel is very simple to me, but I can't always explain how God works the way he does. I don't have to explain it. I just have to believe it. And I'm certain that God will work it out. You hear me talk often. If you're new here, I have a 17-year-old special needs child, Emma, and we have been praying over her every day that she'll be whole, complete, and lacking nothing. If you've been here, you've heard me say it 1,000 times. I can't explain it, but I am certain. Sorry, I should be pointing that way. I am certain that God's going to work it out. That he's going to do what he said he would do. Well, if we took that attitude in the rest of my life, how much more joy would I have? How much different would my life be? Because again, plans get interrupted. Nothing ever works out the way I think it should. We lose joy because it's not working the way I think. I lose joy if I'm not careful when I'm traveling and you get to the airline, you get to the gate, and what? They change it. The last trip we took with all our guys coming back from Honduras, and in November we got to our gate to fly from Atlanta back here, and we get there and the flight before us, they changed the gate. And there are all these people expecting to go to Savannah, and they changed that gate and said, nope, we're in B, you now got to go to D. And oh, by the way, you got 5 or 10 minutes to get there. Well, that was not going the way these people thought. And there were some not happy campers. And we learned all kind of new words that they let the Delta people know. And they just let them have, and we're kind of sitting back laughing because our flight is still going out of the right gate. But we lose our joy real quick when life throws us a curveball. But when you're certain that God's going to work it out, I'm going to get back to Savannah. It may take me a little longer. I may have to be inconvenienced. That the things in that God's laid on my heart, the path he's taken me, the direction I feel he's going, I can't figure out how I'm going to get there because I'm going this way, but I know God wants me over there. But the Bible says he begins to direct our steps, that he's going to work it out. He's going to make it happen. And the thing is, most of the time, in ways that you don't see or that you don't understand. I don't know how it works with Emma, but I know who works on Emma. I don't know how it works for me to get to where God wants me to be, but I know who I'm working for. I know who's telling me where to go, but I don't understand it. Why is it taking me this long? Why is it this hard, God? Why am I struggling? Well, the Bible says that God's got it in control and he's planned it out. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter. Peter says, hey, he's talking about Jesus. You love him, and God. You love him even though you've what? You've never seen him. Now, has God revealed himself in physical form to people on the earth? Certainly, not to me. But it doesn't change what I believe. Nobody in here. Is anybody else, anybody in the room physically seeing Jesus? Like he's walked through the door of your... I've heard stories about people who feel they have. And I can believe it. But it doesn't, because it hasn't happened to me, doesn't make me not believe. Because he's not walked through those doors doesn't make me, well, I don't know if Jesus is real. Jesus, if you're real, you got to walk through those doors. Y'all are waiting to see what's coming out back. But he didn't, and bodily, he didn't walk in. But it doesn't make me not believe. He says, though you do not see him, so you don't trust him, so you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Why? Because he's doing and has done what he said he would do. We just have to let him work it out. Let him work out the details. See, we also think that joy is just supposed to fall out of the sky. And there are a lot of people who live in sadness and just... they're really depressed. And I think a lot of it, there are the mental side of it, but I think a lot of it is we just expect, if I just sit here, God's going to just drop it out of the sky. Come on, God, drop some joy. Can he? Sure. But it's not what the Bible says, that joy comes when I choose joy. Jesus, for the joy set before him, he chose to go to the cross. He chose to do something that wasn't pleasant because he saw the bigger picture and he knew who was in control and he knew who was going to work it out. Joy comes when I choose it. The Bible tells us that really joy is not a matter of fact, but a matter of choice. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, look what he writes in Philippians 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then because a lot of us forget every 30 seconds, he does what? He says it again. And again, I say, rejoice. Let me give you, this is not my notes, this is free. When you hit a bad place and you're standing in the low moment, and I've had to do this, there's something refreshing about, and I know this is not grammatically correct, so all of you literary Nazis, just back off a minute. There's something about rejoicing. God, I can't figure this out right now, but I do remember when you stepped in back here and it worked. God, I'm rejoicing that you did that, and I'm expecting in joy that you're going to do it again. Just turn around for a minute and look back at where God's moved and then rejoice in that, because that rejoicing will lead you to the next rejoicing of when he's going to step in to whatever you're facing. Turn around and do what Paul writes. Rejoice always, no matter what. And again, I'm going to tell you, always, no matter what, rejoice. Paul says it twice there. Now, I'm going to give you, I normally don't do this much scripture. I'm going to read to you out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this is out of the Message, which is a paraphrase. It's not a word-for-word translation. The man paraphrased it for easy reading. But I just like the way this reads. But you need to know this. And we're going to read Deuteronomy based on what's on the screen now. That joy is a settled choice. And I'm going to praise God no matter what. It's a decision I make. Joy comes when you choose. And in Deuteronomy, it's talking about, hey, God set some stuff out for you. And he basically lays out the pattern of life. So look at this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 11. It says, this commandment that I'm giving you, and he says right off the bat, isn't too much for you. I hear it all the time. Clint, I want to come to church. I want to follow God. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to pray more. I want to read more. I want to serve more. I want to get on the dream team. I want to, but it's too hard. It's just too hard. No, it's not. It says it's not too much for you, and it's not out of your reach. And this thing, talking about serving God, it's not a high mountain. You don't have to send somebody to climb a mountain to get it, to bring it down to your level and explain it before you can live it. Remember? You just have to believe it. You don't have to fully be able to understand it all, but you just have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And it's not across the ocean. You don't have to send sailors to get it, to bring it back and then explain it to you before you can live it. He says, no, the word is right here and the word is right here and now. You can do this now. The things we're talking about now, you can do now. You can leave here the first Sunday of your decade, the first Sunday of 2020, and choose that joy is going to be in my future. I can walk out of here today with joy. It's right here and now. And he says it's as close as the tongue in your mouth, as your heart in your chest. And then Nike didn't say this, God did. Just do it. I'm gonna step on some toes, okay? So if you want to curl your toes up a little bit, and if you don't like it, come back next week. I promise I'll be nice. But it's, a lot of us have been looking at a decision that we need to make. It's time, because the gas is on the step on the gas. Make a decision. You're gonna keep getting the same results if you keep doing the same thing. You know what that's the definition of? Insanity. Yet we live our lives that we get to the end of 2019. Man, I'm in the same spot I was in 2018. Why? You're doing the same thing over and over. Today, just make a decision. If it doesn't work, what have you got to lose? It's not working for you now. Your methodology is failing. It's not working. Just do it differently. And he says, look what I've done for you today. I've placed in front of you life and good, death and evil. And I command you today, love your God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments and regulation rules so that you can do what? Live. Really live. And then it says, live exuberantly. Some of you are just surviving. You're just sucking air. You get up in the morning and you're glad that you can simply get up and breathe. And that's a blessing. But that's not how God built us to live, how he built us to serve the kingdom, how he intended for life to us. He didn't just put us on the earth to exist until we die and we go be with him. That's great. But he put us on the earth to do something, to live with some exuberance, to be excited about it. Be blessed by your change of heart. If you refuse to listen obediently and willfully go off and worship other gods, you follow other things, you'll most certainly die. In other words, it's not going to work out for you. You won't last long. This is the reason that resolutions don't work. Today is January the 5th? 6th, yeah, 5th. Okay, how many of you have already failed at a resolution? Oh, come on. I'm the only one? You can't lie in church. Yeah, I'm going to exercise. We got our new room upstairs. We got a treadmill, although it's in pieces. I'm going to get on that treadmill, and we're going to... I didn't even put the thing together. That's why resolutions don't work. You're not going to last long if you try to do it yourself. You won't last long. And look where it says, in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Do you know God can put you where you need to be and you can still die? God can put you, he's got you right where you're obedient, you get distracted, you turn from him, he's standing where you need to be, but things go south. Why? Because we just choose. We make bad choices. We're not being obedient. And he says, I've placed before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and he just simply says, choose life. It's time today that we choose joy. It's time today that you stop letting everybody around you dictate whether you have joy or not. Dictating to you. There was a comedian, Ingvall. He was one of the redneck tour guys. Bill, yeah, and I love this. And I've often said I would love to do it in church, but I would offend people and y'all would all leave, so I didn't do it. But I'd love to have one of the little, he does this thing where here's your sign, stupid. Anybody remember that? And he would talk about people walking up and saying the obvious. Like he had a coat hanger stuck in his window and he was trying to unlock the car. And a lady came up and said, oh, did you lock your keys in your car? And Bill Ingvall looked down and said, no, it's just got an itch. I'm just trying to scratch it. And he said, here's your sign. See, a lot of us, we do dumb stuff. It's time to choose joy. It's time to even in the worst of the worst, stop listening to people. Stop listening to people point out the fact that, oh yeah, I heard you got a bad diagnosis, and you know that they said you have cancer. And wow, you know how terrible that is, and you know what all that is. That's when you just give them the hand and go, I love you, brother, sister, but zip it and walk away. Or people tell you, oh, your marriage is terrible. You're never going to make it. Your life is terrible. Your kids are never going to come back and serve God. Oh, it's terrible. Mine didn't come back. My kids are, she's 42 and she ain't never. And I'll pray for you, sister, and we'll pray that your daughter comes home, but not my kids. And we make some choices. We stop believing that it's hopeless and start believing that we actually do have the hope that God promises us. I'm going to give you three things real quick. We're going to close this out. From the life of Paul, three practical things that you can do. I don't know if you've ever read the story, if the New Testament's new to you. Again, jump in with us. It's not too late. Get the Bible app. Read the New Testament with us this year. We specifically chose to do the New Testament because we could do it in bite-sized chunks. And it really has, you don't get lost in the Old Testament of, you know, begat these people and begat these people and begat these people. We're just going to focus in on the New Testament. But we're doing it because we want you to learn. And one of the things you can learn is about Paul. And Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And if anybody had some cruddy times in his life, it's Paul. Many, many times he was beaten within an inch of his life and just left there on the side of the road. He was put in jail. And he writes this book while he's in jail, by the way, called Philippians. And the book is, a lot of people and theologians call it the joy book. But it takes a different meaning when you understand that he wrote it in prison while he was waiting to get his head cut off. And the brother's writing about joy and about seeing through some things. I guarantee you, it's not the way he thought he would pen what God was giving him. He'd be sitting in a comfy office listening to God and writing that down and listening some more and writing that down. That's not what happened. It didn't work that way. Not the plan. And for a lot of us, we need to do what Paul did. And the first thing is you need to choose to look beyond what's happened. Some of you are standing and looking at your problem and your terrible situation. And I'm not demeaning any situation. Some of you are walking through some things that I can't imagine. I can mentally understand it, but I can't understand it here because I haven't been there. But a lot of us are looking at our problems like this, and we can't look past it. We're scared to lean around and look. We're scared to maybe peek around to see what could be on the, or just, God, this has got to get out of my way. Maybe God wants you to take one step to your right and go around it. Sometimes God does move. He moves that tree right out of the way, and it's gone, and you can walk. But a lot of times, he's just waiting on us to look around it. Instead of wallowing in our misery, which we tend to do, we replay things over and over. Anybody? I know we have a cattle farmer here. You ever watch cows? What are they staying there all day? If they're not eating grass, what are they doing? Just chewing the cud. It's nasty. They swallow and throw it back up. And it's all a very nasty process, but it makes good steaks. But a lot of us do that with our lives. We sit in bed at night and we burp it back up. And we're chewing on life. And we're chewing on the negative things. Well, if it didn't taste good going down the first time, what makes you think it's going to taste good the second time, the third time, and the fourth time? And then the hole that was this big is now this big because it just gets worse. And then you talk to your friends and they say, wow, that is a big hole. Let's dig it. And they help you dig it deeper. But Paul had to look beyond it. Paul had to look and say, this is not how I intended. And he actually did. He actually rebukes people that were out in the world doing things for complaining about life and complaining about other things. But look what he says in Philippians 1:12. He says, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me, I hear that a lot, and you've probably said, I wish I could tell you everything that's happened to me. And I point people to this verse because Paul had it right. He's waiting in prison to have his head cut off. He wasn't coming out. His head was going to be chopped off. And look what it says. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that's happened to me here has done what? Helped me. What a perspective. How is God, my life not going right the way I think, or me getting this diagnosis, or in our case, going back to Emma, this is not the way I planned it. I even went out in the parking lot of this church and stood on the second parking spot by the grass and had a little come to Jesus meeting with God. Like, this is not what I planned. I'm giving you my life to serve you, and I got all biggity with God, and it didn't change anything. But I could, and that was Emma 17. I could have missed 17 years of opportunity to impact lives, staring at the tree of what is wrong with Emma. Does it change my faith on her? No, but we need to learn to look past it. We need to learn to look beyond what has happened and remember that God is working it out. The second thing you need to do is you need to choose to, and Paul was a master at this, choose to find new opportunities. This is the making lemonade out of the lemons you were handing. Making grapefruit juice out of a nasty fruit or grape. I don't know why anybody eats grapefruit, but they're nasty. But if you put enough sugar on it, you can eat it. And some of us need to take the position that we find ourselves in and let God dump some sugar on it and help get you through it. And look for the opportunity. Look for the opportunity to serve people. Paul's sitting in prison. The first time he was in prison, he witnessed to the jailers, and God blew open the doors, and the jailers all left and followed him, and he got the whole jail saved. He was witnessing to them. But Paul's writing here. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, as a result, in other words, because I'm here, it became clear to throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else here that I am here in chains for Christ. And because of those chains, in other words, because of the crud in his life and the not good things that happened, most of the brothers and sisters are now confident in God and confident in me, that why I'm here and what I say is true. You see, Paul had people, while he was in prison, writing him letters telling him, hey, so-and-so's teaching this, and he's not teaching it right. So-and-so's teaching this, and they're not saying this right. They're not saying this right. And Paul tells him, stop listening to people. And I want to tell you, maybe your joy can be found if you would just cut off social media. Cut it off. Be done with it. Stop listening to people tell you how bad it is. How this past week, the battery in my truck died. And I knew it was dead. Well, how? I turned the key and nothing happened. Again, here's your sign. And I took it to the auto parts place, and I was in a hurry. I would normally change it myself and do the whole swap the battery thing, but I was in a hurry. I needed to get, so I pulled in, and the guy came out and said, you need to test your battery. I said, not really. It's dead. Well, how do you know? Here's your sign. I said, because it's been doing this for a while, and I've just been lazy not getting it done and on and on. And finally he said, well, we got to test it. I said, I just need a battery. I don't need you. Just get a battery, swap a battery. So he insisted on bringing the testers out and hooking the tester up. He was like, yep, it's dead. All right, man, you just wasted 15 minutes. Let's remember, gas is on the right. Get out of my lane. We got things to do. And I found myself losing my joy. But I think when we learn, okay, I'm not a guy that says, faith is not ignoring what's in front of you. Faith is believing that God's going to work it out. There's a tree in front of me, this bad thing in front of me. I'm facing it, okay, but I got to move. And I trust God's working it out. Stop listening to people. Turn off your Facebook. People on Facebook say whatever they want, whenever they want, and however they want it, and it doesn't help. So real quick, yeah, say amen. You'll be saying amen. Just a second. Hold on. Hold on to that. Let me talk to you as your pastor for a minute. If you're visiting today, then I'll be your pastor and you go to your home church. Or if you don't have a home church, I'd love to be honored to have you here. But I'm going to get a little pastoral. This is some more toes, okay? And the number three is choose to focus on what really matters. Choose to focus on what matters. We get really bent out of shape over the dumbest stuff. I almost did this. I had it copied and pasted and was going to give it to the guys to put on the screen. And I was going to give you five or six quotes from Facebook and five or six quotes that people have told me over the last year or so, and not put any names, and just put it up there and let you read it. And it would have been probably some of y'all. So that when you read it, you disconnect yourself from it, but when you read it, you go, man, that's a negative person. And it's things like, I can't believe my life is blank and blankety blank. And like, I'm like, I know these people. They don't talk that way. But online, you just let it fly. And I'm thinking, I'm reading all this and getting to the end like, you know, life is terrible. My house blew up. My wife and kids and family all got killed. The dog died. The chickens died. Cars, everything. I'm waiting for this big finish of a terrible thing. And it was like, I get to the end, and this one particular one was, boss said I had to work overtime today. And we laugh, and you're laughing, but we get upset. And I got fussed at years ago by an older pastor for saying this. So if you're watching and listening, you know who you are. I'm going to say it again. Stop getting our panties in a wad. You'll remember that, won't you? That's why I said, We get our panties in a bunch over the dumbest stuff. It's not eternal. Think about, focus on what really matters. This is Paul saying this in Philippians 1. Look what he says. He says, it's true that some preach out of envy and rivalry. There are churches who want us to do bad so they can do better. Sad in the kingdom of God across this country, but it's true. But others do things out of goodwill. They're people who want you to succeed. They want you to understand Jesus. They want you to take your one step. Look what he says in verse 16. The latter do so out of love, that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I'm doing this because I love you. I'm stepping on your toes. I'm giving you the truth because I love you. But then he says in verse 17 that the former preached Christ out of the selfish ambition. There are people who do what I do, and they do it for one reason only, and that's to make some money. And they will milk you, squeeze you, guilt you to get money, to do the kingdom, the work of God. That's why we don't do that here. We take up one offering every Sunday for you to give. We take up two extra ones for Project 216, one for the egg drop in the spring, and that's it. Because if we're all doing what God said we should do in tithing and giving, then we don't need to worry about it. So I'm not here for the cash. If I am, I'm doing a terrible job at it. Some of you will get that later. But he said the former preach out of selfish ambition, supposing that they can stir up trouble. These are the people you got to stop listening to. I wish I could say it because I'm thinking it, really. But there's people, and I've heard even some people here, y'all say this, and we say it in the community a lot. They like to stir up the, insert any description you want there. Stop hanging around those people. Stop letting them do that to you. Walk away. Choose to focus on what matters. Paul says, hey, these people are complaining about how they do this. That doesn't matter. He goes in verse 18, he goes, but what really matters? The important thing is that whether from false motives or true motives, that who is preached. I don't like the guys who stand around and get money, 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 and talk about money and beg for money and we need more money. I don't like that. But if somebody stands in that service and God somehow uses them to reach Jesus, then guess what? I'm going to stand up and clap because that's what's important. When we focus on what matters, it says whether false or motive, Christ is preaching because of this, I will rejoice. Yes, and he says, even comma, space, insert the crud of life. Yes, and even the crud of life, I will do what? I will continue to rejoice. Some of you need to do this last one, and this is your last blank. You can stand with me. That today I choose joy. Today for 2020, some of you need to stand up and choose joy. Some of you need to choose it for your family, and you need to grab them by the ear and drag them with you. And you need to stop following what the socialites and the social media and what people tell you and taking the, I'm not a big, the whole negative, you know. There is something to hanging around negative people. They rub off on you. That today you're bringing in life and you're bringing in joy and you're going to choose today. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me if you would. And you need to know that for some of you, you know Jesus and your choice is kind of a tough one. Today, God, I know you, Jesus. You've saved me. I serve you. But life is in the crapper right now and I need to do something. And you need to make the decision. Today, I'm going to choose joy. Even when everything around me says otherwise, I'm going to choose the joy. Because the Bible says that's what makes you strong. That's what strength. That's what gets you through. His joy. And you need to make that decision today. For the rest of you, who maybe you don't know God, you've never met Jesus, your decision is easy. You have one choice. And that is, okay, God, I'm going to receive your son today so I can experience that joy because you'll never find it without it. It's never going to happen. You're going to have the happy gas life. I'm happy now, gas is gone, not good. Happy now, gas is gone, not good. And you're just going to go from, and you're never going to know it until you know the one that created you. Why don't you bow your heads real quick? It's simple. The Bible says that if you just simply believe in your heart, you confess it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And it's a simple prayer right now between you and God. I'm not calling you up here to embarrass you. If you're online, it's a simple prayer. Just right where you sit. God, I receive your son Jesus this morning. Forgive me of my sins. You're my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.